Let's come and adore him in the cradle. No Christmas service would be complete without the reading of Luke chapter 2. Where Luke writes, "Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. And this was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.' And when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, 'Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and heard, just as had been told them." We join the shepherds who came to adore the Christ child. And we concur with the message of the angels who proclaimed, "Glory to God in the highest." The event described by Luke had been prophesied more than 600 years earlier by the prophet Isaiah. The centerpiece of that prophecy is Isaiah 9:6, which contains the words of the hymn that was requested that we did not sing. And Isaiah gives in that verse the most complete explanation of who that small child really is. This baby is to be adored and worshiped because he is God in human flesh. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And Isaiah 9:6 says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." As we come to adore this child in a cradle, this is who we adore. He is the Son of Man. A child will be born to us as a statement of his humanity. He began life like any other human. I'm amazed at the fact that God could have come in any form, at any stage in life. He could have come walking out of the wilderness with the greatest display of majesty and power the world had ever seen. But he came as a baby. I think that's God's exclamation point on the importance of family. But the baby came. He grew into a man who experienced every temptation common to humanity, but he never sinned. As a man, he felt everything we feel, the sorrow, the pain, the hunger, the fatigue. And then even in death, he felt the weight of sin as he took ours upon himself. He became fully man. He was fully man. And as man, he can sympathize with our weaknesses. He is also a son given to us. He's the Son of God. This speaks from Isaiah of his pre-existent deity. He was given, not born. He existed before his birth. He was already God, the second person of the Trinity, before he became a man. But he, as Paul tells us in Philippians, did not regard equality with man as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself and took upon himself the form of a servant and humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to the point of death on a cross. He came as the Son of God, God in a human body, to conquer sin and death forever. And he is the perfect Son of God. He is the promise of the ages. He is the Holy One of Israel. He is the desire of the nations. He is the light that shines in darkness. He is the only hope for a lost and dying world. He's the King of Kings. The government will rest on his shoulders. This looks beyond the first Christmas to the time in the prophetic future when Christ will reign over a literal earthly geopolitical kingdom that encompasses all the kingdoms and governments of the world. He will reign as the sovereign over a worldwide kingdom of righteousness and peace. But even now, his kingdom operates in obscurity because he is now the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to those who humble themselves to him in faith. He's the wonderful counselor. He is the answer to the world's confusion. During his incarnation, he demonstrated perfect wisdom as a counselor. When people came to him, he always knew what to say. He knew when to extend compassion to a seeking, hurting heart, and he knew when to rebuke an impenitent, self-righteous individual. He knew the hearts of every man. He knew what was in their hearts before they ever opened their mouth. It was said of him that never a man has spoken the way this man speaks. This is because Christ is the source of all truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And it is to him that we turn to make sense out of life's confusion. The counselor, the wonderful counselor Jesus, he knows everything about every one of us. He knows the needs of our hearts. He knows how to answer those needs. And he gives wise counsel. All we have to do is listen and obey. He's the mighty God. The mighty God who is a God of peace. He is the King who steps into the life of chaos and not only provides wonderful counselor, but puts his divine power on display by bringing order and giving us the strength that we need to obey him and do his will. He is the sovereign master, the mighty God who forgives sins, defeats Satan, liberates us from the power of evil, redeems us, answers our prayers, restores our broken lives, and reigns over rebuilt lives, bringing order out of chaos and showing us how to glorify our Father who is in heaven. He is eternal Father, Isaiah tells us. That literally translates the Father of eternity. He is the creator of heaven and earth. He was the second member of the Godhead who created time out of eternity and fashioned the universe from absolutely nothing. Nothing is too difficult for him. infinity and all of its intricacies are nothing to the one who is Alpha and Omega. The first and the last. The beginning and the end. He even declares the beginning from the end. And the end from the beginning. He is in complete and absolute sovereign control. He sees everything through to His purposes, and He guarantees that all things will work together for good to those who love Him, called according to His purpose. He's the Prince of Peace. In His kingdom there will be no conflicts because He is the Prince of Peace. He offers peace from God, according to Romans 1:7. He makes peace with God for all those who surrender to Him in faith, and He brings the peace of God to those who trust in Him completely. As we read in Luke's gospel a few moments ago, the beginning of His earthly life was heralded by angels who pronounced peace on earth. But there never really has been peace on earth, has there? Conflict, wars, rumors of wars have characterized man's existence ever since the beginning. But this announcement of peace was a two-pronged proclamation. It declared the arrival of the only one who ultimately brings peace on earth, and He will when He returns and establishes His earthly kingdom. But more importantly, it was a proclamation of peace to all men. Luke 2:14 emphasizes glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased. And He's always pleased. He is always pleased when we surrender to Him, yield our lives to Him, and trust in Him. That peace is speaking of primarily a personal, individual application of God's peace that comes from a firsthand knowledge of the Prince of Peace. Oh, come, let us adore Him as the child who was born, as the son who was given, as the King upon whose shoulders the government will rest, as the wonderful Counselor, as the mighty God, as the Eternal Father, as the Prince of Peace. You know, the whole world essentially joins us today in the celebration of the birth of a baby in a manger. The vast majority are content to do that as long as you leave Him as a baby in a manger. A baby in a manger poses a threat to no one, but a baby who is actually God in human flesh is a different story. If He's God, He deserves to be worshiped and adored and obeyed. What I would ask us to do now is turn the attention of our adoration to the worship of the God-man, Jesus Christ, on the cross. You see, the reality is that this tiny baby, as precious as a tiny baby is, this tiny baby was born to die. Those tiny hands were formed so that they might one day grow to be the size of a man, so that they could accommodate the spikes that would nail them to a cross. Those tiny little precious feet would grow to the size of a man's feet so that one day they would accommodate spikes that would nail them to a cross. That little brow, that little forehead would one day receive a crown of thorns. That precious little back would one day be shredded and mangled with a whip. And that little side
would one day be pierced by the sword of a Roman soldier. The 53rd chapter of Isaiah tells us all about that. Isaiah tells us that he was despised. This precious baby would grow to be despised and forsaken by men. He would become a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried. He was smitten of God, his own Father smote him, and afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Our chastening fell on him. By his scourgings we are healed. Yes, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And it is by his death on the cross that we have redemption. It is through the sacrifice of God's perfect Lamb that we have forgiveness and eternal life. It's not appropriate to celebrate the Christ of the cradle without also remembering the Christ of the cross. And that's why now we're going to share the elements of the Lord's table. And I'd like to ask the men that I've asked to help with this distribution of the elements to come and distribute those elements. I'm usually involved in that when we do that on a regular basis, but today I'm going to read a passage of Scripture while these men distribute the elements. So men, if you would just take it and distribute those elements. And I want to read from Luke's gospel this account from chapter 22 of Luke, beginning in verse 33. As that's coming around, notice there are two. For those of you that are visitors, there's two cups in each slot. Take each one. The bread and cup are in separate cups. They're stacked together. Beginning in verse 33 of Luke 23. It says, when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right, the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Now there was also an inscription above him, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered and rebuking him said, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise.
It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." Matthew's account says that the centurion acknowledged, "Certainly this man was God's son." And all the crowds who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breasts. And the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. The container with the unleavened bread that you hold in your hand is a simple piece of just that, unleavened bread. And it's what this bread represents that is important. It represents the body, the broken body of God's perfect Lamb. A body that never sinned, but a body that was broken for us, pierced through for our transgressions. A body that began as a tiny, helpless baby in a cradle, but became the perfect, sinless man who was then falsely accused and nailed to a cross to suffer. He suffered the punishment that we deserved in that body. Oh, come, let us adore him. The cup, it's simply the fruit of the vine, but it represents the blood of God's perfect Lamb. It is His blood that flowing, it's a fountain flowing from, the hymn tells us, from Emmanuel's, God with us, Emmanuel's veins. It's the blood that washes away all of our sins. It's the blood that makes us white as snow. It's the blood that, cleansing us, allows us to stand before God clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, that we might be acceptable in the presence of a holy God. Come, let us adore Him. We have adored our Christ in a cradle. He left the cradle, proceeded to the cross. We have adored our Lord on the cross. He left that cross and went to a grave. He left that grave and ascended to the right hand of the throne of God. And that's not the end of the story either, is it? Because He will come again. The Christ that we celebrate today will return and rule. He will receive a coronation as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I want to close by reading this passage from the Revelation. This is just a brief glimpse of His coronation. In Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse 11, John writes, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Come, let us adore him. Adore him in the cradle, adore him on the cross, and adore him as our King who is coming again. Sing with me just the refrain of the hymn we began with. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Lord Jesus, we do come to adore you. We adore you as the precious infant born of the Virgin. We adore you as the crushed one on the cross. And we adore you as the triumphant King. And we ask, God, you would bless us this day to always remember it is you for whom we live. In you we live and breathe and have our being. We exist for your glory. Be glorified in our lives and our hearts and minds today. It's in the precious name of Jesus all God's people said, amen, amen. Just very briefly, there were a couple of things to announce. One, we're under a little bit of a time crunch in getting the message out concerning the community Bible study. The meeting, if we decided on a date for the meeting, the next meeting, interest meeting?
We haven't yet. We're looking at either the 17th, the 24th, or the 26th.
Okay. And so be thinking about that. And yes, and if you have not picked up your Christmas cards yet from the Christmas card box in the hall, get that. Is there anything else that we should announce? God bless you. Enjoy this precious Lord's Day. You're dismissed.
Maybe 10 days or so, a week, 10 days, yeah. I text me.